I want to thank the deans for coming home early just to hear me. That was nice of them. I'm kidding, they didn't. But pray with me if you would, please. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for this family, as Tina said, Lord, that you have gathered people into your house to hear your word, to see you, to give you praise and glory and honor. I pray, Lord, this morning that anything that comes out of my mouth would only be from you. Open our hearts, Lord, that we could receive what it is that you have for us. Father, I pray that you would remove the distractions from our hearts and our mind. Lord, I pray that you would give us the ability to realize we are actually in the presence of our holy God, that you are here in this room right now. Father, I pray that our souls would have the ability to grab the reality of our oneness with you. Father, I ask that you would be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to use a lot of familiar scripture this morning. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is, this may be the only time you ever hear me speak, I'm going to ask you not to follow along in your own Bible or the one in the pew either. I'll give you the references, and you can look them up to make sure I'm not lying when you get home. That'll be good. But I've also used some translations. Because the scripture is so familiar, a lot of it, to some of us, I've used some different translations. Because you know when you hear the same thing over and over and over again, you tend to tune it out, right? Kids, we do that really well with mom and dad, right? Tell me to clean my room one more time, we just become Charlie Brown's parent. Wah, 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 wah. And I think too often, for me, I do that with God. Because I read the passages over and over and over and over again, and they lose their power. And so here's my prayer, and I'd ask you to pray for me as we go along. I was sharing with Wendy this morning, and Jan and I were sitting together on the beach the other day talking, and usually when God gives me something that he wants me to tell people, he gives it to me way in advance, or he gives it to me completely. So I feel like, okay, I'm at the core of what he's saying. Well, I said to Jan the other day on the beach, and this is unusual for me, I usually wouldn't do it, I'm about 3 weeks away. I could just tell with the Lord. And she says, well, do something else. And I said, well, I got nothing else, so I'm even further away on whatever else would be coming. So pray with me as we go. I mean, I believe this is from the Lord, but it's in a different way than I normally get it from him. So here we go. That's my disclaimer. So if it stinks, you know why. You come back in 3 weeks, we'll do it again. This is Paul's prayer out of Ephesians. And again, if you're a long time walking with the Lord and you know your scripture, pretend you've never heard it. And that will be really, really hard for some of you. I get that. But just try and do your best to pray that the Holy Spirit would let you hear it for the first time. All right? This is Paul's prayer in Ephesians. And he says this, and this is out of the Amplified, and it's got a lot of words in it. That's why they call it the Amplified. And here's my joke, I'm not as good as Mike. But men say 2,500 words a day, women say 25,000, and I'm not making that up, that's factual. Women are the main editors of the Amplified Bible, okay? So you will hear the difference, all right? Listen to God's word. For this reason, grasping the greatness of this plan by which Jews and Gentiles are joined together in Christ, I bow in holy reverence before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. God, the first and ultimate Father, may he grant you out of the riches of his glory to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through his Spirit in your inner self. indwelling in your innermost being and personality, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through your faith, and you may, and may you, having been deeply rooted and securely grounded in love, listen to that, that you may be secure and completely grounded in love. Isn't that what you long for? Isn't that the security you want? I've worked for kids for 30 years. I can be with them 5 minutes, and I know which one of them have loving parents and which one not so much. It doesn't take a genius. I can just see it. And we're the same in our faith. I can tell by watching, and you can tell by looking at me, whether I'm understanding the depth of God's love for me or if not so much today. And Paul is saying, because you are grounded and rooted securely in this love of the Father, this is his prayer, that you may be fully capable of comprehending with all the saints, with all of God's people, the width, the length, the height, and the depth of his love, fully experiencing that amazing, endless love that you have come to know practically through personal experience, the love of Christ, which surpasses all understanding. If I said to you before I started this morning, how many of you believe God loves you? Right? You're in church, so you're all going to raise your hand. Right? And if I push it a little further, you'd go, some days. Right? We know it, but it's not real until you know it. It's not real until the love of God has grabbed you so tightly that your pure existence, everything you do, comes out of that love. What time you get up in the morning, what time you go to bed at night, how you treat people throughout the day, right? The way you are with your family, with your spouse, the people that cut you off, the people, whoever. When we are so entangled in our understanding of the reality of the truth that God loves us, changes everything. It changes everything. The only thing that makes me and you lovable, right? I'm standing here looking at all of you, trust me. The only thing that makes us lovable is that God loves us. And so when you feel unlovable, it's a lie. You didn't hear me. Or you'd be up screaming and yelling and rolling and hooting and hollering. When you don't feel like you're lovable and you're listening to the enemy, it's because you're believing a lie. Because the truth is, you are incredibly adorable, incredibly lovable, because the God who created you loves you. That's where your value is. That's where it comes from. It's not from, can I sing as good as Eric? Heck no, we're all in trouble, right? Can I play like Joel? No, we're all failures if that's the standard. But if the standard is, my Father in heaven loves me, then I'm it. That changes everything. Paul goes on, experience the love of Christ which surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled up throughout your whole being to all the fullness of God, that so you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your lives, completely filled and flooded with God himself. Men would say, God loves you. Women go on for 2 pages. And fellas, they've got it right. We're wrong. It's not God loves you. It's this. It's this overwhelming sense. You know those videos online, and I was going to play them, but then I'd be crying the whole time. I couldn't talk. Those videos online where the guys come home from war, the moms come home from Afghanistan, and they're at the football game, and their kid sees them from the other end zone. That's the love. That's what it's about. God's not up in heaven going, yeah, I'm really enjoying Eric today. God will spend this entire day trying to get your attention. For one reason. So that you may hear him and that you may know he loves you. Well, what about not sinning and glorifying God? Absolutely. as soon as you know the Father loves you, sinning becomes much more difficult. And as soon as you know the Father loves you, that brings him more glory than anything else in the world. Think with me for a minute. What's the greatest miracle God ever did? Say it again. Created man, that was tough. You know what's harder? Saving a man or woman who screwed up by sin. And getting that dead person in their sin who has no desire for God's glory, no desire for holiness, for God to come into that dead person's life and get that person to want nothing more than to love God and glorify Him. Salvation is God's largest miracle. Parting the Red Sea is not a big deal if you're God. Now, for me, you know. But do you see that? God's greatest miracle is to get lost people to love Him. Because it's a whole regeneration of the soul and the spirit. It's hard to do. God's greatest miracle is your salvation. The fact that you even want to love God is a miracle. Right? Because when did God save us? When we were dead in our trespasses. What can dead people do? Nothing. But God made us alive. And so there's this desire to come back to the Father. That, my friends, is a miracle. Paul goes on in Romans, and he says, okay, if God loves us like this, I don't know how you do this, Greg. You're all neat up here and stuff. Paul goes on in Romans. He says, "What with this love from the Father, he says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is it who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life at the right hand of God, listen to this, is also interceding for us in heaven. You know what Jesus spends his day doing? Talking to your Father for you. And talking to my Father for me because I'm a screw up. And he's saying, Daddy, let it go. I covered it. That's what Jesus spends his day doing. Interceding. Jesus spends entire every day, 24/7 for eternity, praying for you and me. Now that he is in heaven, that's what he does. You pray for people you love, right? Or if you're really godly, you pray for those you hate. But unfortunately, sometimes those prayers are let them die. Kidding. But Jesus spends all day, every day, interceding for me and for you. What would drive somebody to that? Nothing but love. He never grows tired of it. I get tired. I got some knuckleheads in my life. I get really tired of praying for the same thing over and over. Mainly myself. Jesus never grows weary of praying for you. What kind of love is that? He's got a world to control, right? And make sure it stays in balance. You know, if the earth tilts another half degree towards the sun, we're toast. Goes a half degree the other way, we're frozen. He's got to keep all of that in line. And yet he intercedes for you and me. Just saying, maybe you're loved. Who shall then separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardships, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or a sword? No. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors and gain an overwhelming victory through him who loved us so much that he died for us. We're not going to spend much time here, but we got to go to the cross. Think with me for a minute. Jesus goes to the garden and prays. He doesn't want to go through this, right? That's the prayer in the garden. Father, if there's any other way, please take this from me. The Father says, Son, there's no other way. You know that. We talked about it from the beginning. I'm ad-libbing there. Jesus gets up, goes back, gets the three guys that fell asleep. It's like your three best friends fall asleep as you're about to be crucified. He goes back and says, come on, let's go. You got to come with me. They go. He gets captured. He could have struck them dead. He says it. I could call down legions of angels. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? Doesn't do it because he's love. He goes. They mock him. think with me for a minute, mocking God. Just ponder that for a second. You know, every time you let the enemy convince you you're unlovable, that's what you're doing. Because that's a lie. They mock him. They spit on him. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't fight back. They blindfold him. They slap him. They punch him. They beat him. And he's silent. Why? What could drive somebody to that point? He's driven. He is possessed in a godly way. There is no getting off track. It's his love for the Father and his love for you. You are dearly, dearly loved. And the last thing Jesus wants is for you to feel sorry for him. It's not an invitation to feel sorry for him. It's an invitation to follow him. And that is drastically different. The problem with following Jesus is you got to go where he goes. Don't you feel sorry for him. That wasn't the point of the cross. The point of the cross was this huge celebration, right? Read the end of the psalm that Jesus started, my God, why have you forsaken me? Read the end of that one. It's a celebration because God is victorious. But only his love can drive him to do this. For I am convinced and continue to be convinced beyond any doubt that neither death nor life nor angels nor my family that drives me crazy, though my employer who I hate, though I have no money, though that's a long line at BJ's, none of that can separate us from the love of God. None of it. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the unlimited love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Are you getting it? Any idea? I just read a book by Brendan Manning, and he calls it the furious love of God. Right? Wouldn't it be a furious love that drives somebody to the cross? To be spit on, to be punched, to be mocked, knowing the whole time you could nuke them all dead if you wanted. That's a furious love. That's an unquenchable love. That's what we mean when we say unconditionally. God loves us. This is 1 John chapter 3. Consider the kind of extravagant love that the Father... Look at these words. Consider the kind of extravagant love the Father has lavished on us. He calls us his children, and that is true. We are his beloved children. God is lavishing on you. Now, I know for us macho men, we don't like to be lavished on. That's why I gave up being a macho man. I'm going to be a 2-year-old kid for the rest of my life. Lavish me. Make it all about me. Me. I'm kidding. Kind of. Right? But God has lavished his love on you. It's not like he's going to run out and get little bits and pieces. That's not what it means. Lavish is like back the truck up and dump it. That's lavish. That's extravagant. You know the other thing about extravagant? It doesn't make any sense. God's love is foolish. Why would you love a bunch of people who will never get it right this side of heaven? He's never going to get back what he deserves. Right? Isn't that the world's love? I love you, you love me. Kids say it to me all the time. I'll respect them and they respect me. Good luck with that. You'll respect nobody for the rest of your life. God's love doesn't make any sense apart from the fact that he's God. Apart from the fact, you know, in our life, love is either a noun or a verb, right? It's either a person, place, or thing, or something we do. It's not like that for God. For God, God is love. It's simply who he is, right? It's not what he does, right? It's not how he feels. It's who he is. Be careful. The other side, that's not true. Love is not God. Listen to this. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to, again, to fear, But you have received the spirit of adoption. As children, the spirit producing sonship, by which we joyfully cry, Abba, Father. Now, this is the one I want you to think with me. You've all heard this. Abba means daddy, right? And it could mean whatever you call your earthly father if you're in a good relationship with him, right? There's an intimacy in this. If you have a good relationship with your earthly father, you wouldn't say, Father, unless maybe you're from England or something. They talk formal like that, right? Right? It's not what you call them, right? You would say dad or daddy, or in my daughter's case, papa, or in my son's case, give me food, all right? But I know what he means by that. He comes to me, say, give me food, because he knows where it comes from. He has a deep understanding, right? As much as my daughter, who calls me papa, they both have that deep understanding that I'm going to supply for them. Here's a challenge for you. In your prayer life, stop referring to God as Father and start calling him Daddy or Papa. It will change, I'm telling you, it will change your view of God. You can't call God Daddy and then not get a little giddy. Doesn't work, right? You play with your daddy, right? You go to the beach, you build a sandcastle, you have a catch. Right, if your Heavenly Father is what he should be. Right? You have secrets, you have inside jokes. Right? That only you and Daddy get. When Daddy sees you, he smiles. When Father sees you, I don't know what he does. Do you get it? He's not this Father. He's this Papa. He's a Daddy. Changes everything. I challenge you, in your prayer life, change how you address him. To me, Father's a title. Daddy's who he is. Changes things. It says, the Spirit himself testifies and confirms together with our spirit, assuring us that we believers are children of God. And if we are children of God, then we are his heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his spiritual blessing and his inheritance. Think with me a minute. That says we are co-heirs with Christ. What's a co-heir? They're equal, side by side, co-heirs. Everything Jesus has inherited from God the Father, so are we. Take that in. How much does God the Father love Jesus? Can you come up with a word that's suitable? That same love is for you. We are co-heirs with Christ. In this case, in this paradigm, we're equal. We're not equal because we're the Almighty God like Jesus is. Just as far as being co-heirs with our Papa. Try and grasp that today. Life too hard, too stressful. You need a good distraction. Try that one. Skip that part. I want to give you some examples of this love. Let's look at, and by the way, they're in the Old Testament. Okay, don't go, God is just nuking people in the Old Testament, all right? He is very patient with people, right? He makes, we could go on and on, but for sake of time, we're not. But him with Moses, him with David. David committed adultery and then killed somebody, and God loved him. Okay, I mean, the stories are over and over and over again, right? God's provision. How about Jesus and the leper? You know, Jesus and the leper in Mark 1? This guy's got leprosy, and in those days, the lepers were cast out. They weren't allowed to see anybody or talk to anybody. And this leper comes running up to Jesus and says, good Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. Now, if I'm God, I'm going to step back and go, okay, you're healed, right? I love you and all, but stay over there. And isn't that how you and I love sometimes? We'll send a check. I'm praying for you. You know, I'm loving you. Maybe we should just go and be with them, right? I love this. Jesus goes, I am willing. reaches down and touches him. Why? He didn't have to touch him for the leprosy to go away. He healed other people without touching him. He touched him because this man has not been touched in months, maybe years. And there is nothing like a touch from somebody who loves you. And Jesus knows that. I'm willing. Touches him, right? How about the crazy guy up in the tombs? There's a little bit less popular story. This guy is living in the tombs because he's possessed. And they've tried to chain him, and it doesn't work. He breaks the chains because he's got so many demons living in him, right? So this guy moves into a graveyard and gets rid of all his clothes. So there's this crazy naked guy running through the graveyard. Jesus gets in a boat, sails over there, comes up to the graveyard. The guy comes running out. Imagine some naked crazy guy running at you, right? And he goes, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are." Jesus spends some time with him in the graveyard at night. The guy's naked and nuts. By the end of the story, the guy is dressed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. I would say that only love sends you to a graveyard to talk to a naked, crazy man. Nothing else is sending you there. The Samaritan woman. I love the passage where Jairus talks to the lady at the well. It says Jesus had to go through Samaria. No, he didn't. Jewish people didn't go through Samaria. Nor would it have been out of the way to go slightly around the outside. He had to go to Samaria because he had to talk to the woman. Because he loved her. And she was feeling unlovable. She'd been married 5 times and living with a 6th guy. It's not the United States in the 21st century. All right, this didn't happen. And she's a real person. It's not a parable. It's not a story. It's a historical fact. He spent the entire day with her. When she first met him, he was a Jewish man. At the end of the story, she goes back to the town where she's been humiliated and says, "Come meet this man who told me everything about me. Could he be the Messiah?" The entire town comes out. It's interesting that the 12 disciples were in that town all day, had no impact. You see, she knew the love of God. At this point, the disciples, for the most part, only knew the love of God. When your soul understands it, you become a world changer. When it's just your head, maybe you're just a bag of hot air. One more. I'm going to skip a couple of these. Jan reminded me of this one, and I looked at it again this morning. How about Mary Magdalene at the tomb, right? She goes to the tomb with the other women. Jesus isn't there. The stone's rolled away. And in John's gospel, we have a picture of Mary there alone. She tells the disciples that, right, they all come. John outruns Peter, but then Peter goes in. They realize he's not there. They go back. Everybody leaves the tomb but Mary. And again, I would ask you, why would a woman sit in a tomb where the one you thought was the Savior is not there? You see, because Mary Magdalene knew the love of Christ, and even if he was dead, she had to be with him. You ever had somebody close to you die? You feel that. You feel that. And even if Mary knew Jesus was dead because she saw him die, she had to be there. And then when he wasn't there, this was the last place she had seen him, so she's going to sit there. That's a love. That's somebody who understands it. And I love it. And Mary's standing there, and she looks in, and again, maybe he's, and then he's not. But there's 2 angels in there. And I love this line. What are you looking for? Looking for Messiah. He's not here. And she's crying, and somebody comes up behind her and says, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" And she turns around, and she doesn't recognize him. Now, we don't know why she doesn't recognize him, right? Some people recognize him right away. Some not until he served communion. I personally think it's because she was crying so hard she couldn't see straight. Just, it's not in there. That's just my, if I was the commentator, that's what I would write. And she says to him, thinking he's the gardener, "Sir, if you've taken him, tell me where you've taken him. I will go get him." Think with me for a minute. How's she going to go get him? But you see, her love doesn't make any sense. The same as God's love for us doesn't make any sense. She's not worried about the details, the distractions. All she knows is she's got to be by him. She says, tell me where you've laid him. I'll go get him. Best line in all of Scripture. Mary calls her by name. As soon as he calls her name, even though she can't perceive visually who he is, she knows his voice. Mary. She basically jumps on him because he says, no. I haven't gone yet. You don't need to grasp me. I'm going to be here for a while. Now, go tell my brothers what's going on. You see that intimacy? That love? Do you have that with your Heavenly Father? Do you have that with your daddy, with your papa? Do you have that love with Jesus? My friends, the only way to get that love is to spend countless hours with him. By yourself. Go into your bedroom, shut the door and lock it, and don't let anything distract you. If you have to send your phone to India, send it away. If you need to give your family $100 and tell them to dinner, send them away. You get that time alone with your Lord. That's where we find this love. It's not from listening to me or Greg or Joel on a Sunday. You will never get it there. It's an intimate one-on-one relationship to the point where you can hear him call your name, and then all of a sudden this incredible joy and peace comes over you. Mary's not special. She's a lady of a bad reputation. She was possessed too. What makes her special is she realizes God loves her. I'm going to end with a passage out of Luke, and I'm going to paraphrase for the sake of time. There's a parable Jesus tells in Luke, and unfortunately our Bibles title it The Prodigal Son, which is horribly misleading because it makes you think the story is about this son who's a knucklehead and runs away from home. The story is really about his dad. The dad is absolutely the central character in the story, right? And I'm going to paraphrase. I think most of us know it. The younger son comes, the guy's got two kids, an older and a younger. The younger one comes to his dad and says, hey, dad, could you divide the inheritance? I would like mine now. Think through that for a minute. Okay, you're dying anyways. I don't want to wait around for you to die. I just want my stuff now. Okay, just picture that. The father says, okay, here, gives it to him. The son stays around for a little bit, but then it says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. There he squandered his wealth with wild living. Okay, he was home with the father. Everything was as supposed to be, other than his attitude. And he takes it all. He doesn't want the father. He wants the father's stuff. That hurt me when I came to that realization because it describes me far too often. Takes his dad's stuff and he leaves. Spends it all in a distant country. It's all gone. It says, not long after that, famine came to the land and he had nothing. So he looked to hire himself out to people in the country, but nobody would give him anything until someone hired him to feed the pigs. He was so hungry that he longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. My friends, you were not created to live in a distant country hanging out with pigs. It's not why you were created. It's not why God saved you. We were never intended to live in a distant country, and obviously the pigs is a parable. You fill in the blank for whatever pigs you're hanging out with. You weren't designed for that. That will never work. The father could give you an endless supply of stuff, and it would never work in a distant country hanging out with pigs. It would never work, right? We weren't designed for that. That's not the way it goes. It's not the way it works. We were designed to be with the father in the father's house. And as soon as we leave, it doesn't work. This kid, it says, he comes to his senses. And he goes, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am, starving to death. Ha, I will set out and go back to my father's and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Kid's attitude is adjusted. It's amazing when we quit spoiling our kids how quickly their attitudes get adjusted. But that's another sermon. He comes home. But he realizes, I've messed up. It's me, every report card I ever got in my life. I've messed up. And now I have to figure out how to explain this to mom and dad before it comes in the mail. He heads home. Look at this. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Some of us feel like, I would bet, that we have wandered so far from the Father, he can't see us anymore. It's an impossibility, right? Psalm 139, if I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. If I go this way, you're there. I go that way, you're there. Darkness of night is surely light to you. And though many of us believe God is watching us and following us so he can catch us doing something wrong, it's not. God is following us to protect us. I would bet you this father knew exactly where his son was and watched him from a distance and let him get to the point where he realized what he realized. That's great parenting. You know what's not great parenting? Never letting your kid fall. That's horrible parenting. If you're doing that, stop. If you got boys and they're five and they've not and have a bunch of scabs, get them out of the bubble. That's what God does to us all the time. If we'll look to him, we're fine. But he'll let us fall so we realize our dependence on him. Right? That's when it becomes rich. And that's what happens here. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I wish we had time because I'd bring in an old Jewish rabbi and tell you what Jewish men were like in the 21st century. Because this father is nothing like them, as far as we can see. Look at this. When he saw him, filled with compassion, ran for him. Jewish men in the 21st century didn't run anywhere. It was undignified. You know, it was politically incorrect. Because to run over Rocky, you'd be pulling your robe up, right? Wouldn't happen. But he was so filled with compassion, he runs to his son. Look at this. Look at the terminology. Throws his arms around him and kisses him. Does that fit your picture of your Heavenly Father? Or is the picture of your Heavenly Father kind of, where'd he go? Oh, don't do that. Oh, okay, come on. Throws his arms around him and kisses him. That's a furious kind of love. And that's the love God has for you and me. And the son goes into a speech. Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. No longer worthy to be called your son. Father's not having it. He doesn't even get out the part, make me a servant. The father's not having it. The father says, calls to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let's have a feast. Wait a minute. This is the kid who took everything you gave him, spent it on prostitutes, and now comes home with his tail between his legs because he's done everything wrong. Not even worthy to be called. And in this society, this father can't take this kid back. This kid is dead because he took the inheritance. In this society, this kid is dead out of the family. And the father said, It's my boy. No matter what he's done, he's mine. I don't care. He's mine. And nothing will separate me from loving him. I don't care if he smells like pigs. Doesn't matter. Mackenzie threw up once in the back of our car. Oh, God, it was horrible. Not just a little. A lot. And you kind of go, So Jan and I look at each other and go, you want her or the car? There's no question. You pick her up. You hold her. She's crying. Little bit of smell and chunky food, it doesn't matter. She's my baby. think a little throw-up's going to stop that. Sean would spit up. He could projectile. Tyler, he could hit the Hennigans from here. It's not like I'm going to put him down until he stops that. He's my boy. I'm usually pretty nice. You want to see an ugly side of me? Mess with one of my kids. I'll ask Mackenzie someday about little Freddie who lived across the street when he was 5 and hit her. That kid's darn lucky God's real. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and he's alive. The dad's saying, no, you're not going to be my servant. You're my son. Do you ever feel like some people really are God's kids and then there's me? That we'll serve and hope we get in? This story's for you. God doesn't have any servants, he just has kids. God doesn't have any slaves. That's why Jesus came, to set us free. Free to be his kid. Not free to be his slave. Right? We serve him out of this incredible love. You know why in 30 years I've never cheated on my wife? It's not because she handed me a list of rules and says this is one of them. It's this undying love that it's not even a thought. When you love someone like that, you go, huh, what else is out there? Then you don't love them. But there's this undying love that just grows and grows and grows. It's unquenchable. And that's what he's saying. You're my kid. Okay, we're going to end with the end of the story because the end of it is the new part for me this week. The older brother, any oldest children in the family, right? You hate this little kid, right? Because he's getting away with murder again, right? The older brother became very angry and refused to go in. So look at this. His father went out to him and pleaded with him. It's not just love for everybody that does everything wrong. It's even for those that on the outside do everything right. Right? The father pleads with him to come in. But he answered him and said, Father, look, all these years I've been slaving away for you. Never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Look at this. This is one of the most true statements. Well, that's going to come out wrong. This is an extremely true statement. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Yes. Absolutely. And I'll do it over and over and over and over again. The son's right. The older son's absolutely right. That's exactly what he did. Son went out, the younger one did everything wrong, came home, the father celebrates. One of the things I love about the end of this story, well, the father says to the older son, my son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost, he's found. Everything the Father has, because we are co-heirs with Christ, is ours. The part of the story I like and hate at the same time is we don't know if the older son came in. Did he go back to the field? Or did he accept the invitation and come in? And that's what you and I are left with this morning. God is pleading with you to come in and enjoy this celebration. Will you? Or are there too many hang-ups? Are you feeling guilty, bitter, not sure if God really loves you when you compare yourself to everybody else? Or will you just accept the invitation and come into the celebration? The father pleads with him, but we don't know if he comes in. I'm going to read this because I don't want to miss it. Until the love of God that knows no boundary, knows no limit, knows no breaking point, is eternalized through the grace of God and a personal decision, until this furious longing of God's love seizes you in the heart, until your soul is in perfect union with God and his love, we cannot live in the joy of being in God's child. Until all of that, we don't know the joy of being his child. Until we come into the celebration, I'm going to end with a little story. There was this auction once, and it was a lot of antique stuff, and they were selling it, and it came down. There was only one thing left, and it looked like they had left it because it didn't have much value. It was this old violin fiddle thing, and it was all beat up, and the strings were weird, and the bow, whatever they call that part of the bow, was kind of ripping and fraying. Didn't look like much. But the auctioneer says, okay, we have one thing left, and this is for a good cause, so we're going to auction it off. So he picks up this fiddle, this violin, and he holds it up, and he says, who will bid $5? $5, $5. Anybody bid $5? Nobody bids. So he says, $4, $4. Anybody bid $4? Nothing. Three. Anybody three? Two. No, nobody. He gets down to a dollar, and finally this old man, gray hair, long gray beard, comes back from the back of the room, takes the violin out of the auctioneer's hand, tunes it, gets the bow at its best, and plays this profoundly beautiful, earth-shaking melody until the room is deathly silent, except for the sniffles from people crying. The auctioneer takes it back and says, what do you bid now? 500. Forgot a 500. 700. Got 7. 1,000. 5,000. 5,000. And finally he sells it, and this little boy, the auctioneer's son, comes up to him and says, Dad, I don't understand. It wasn't worth a dollar. What made it priceless? The auctioneer says, it was in the master's hands. What makes you priceless is that you are in the master's hands. A God whose love for you is unquenchable. He has a love for you that is furious, and that he'll allow nothing to stand in the way until he reaches you with it. Do you know that love from your daddy? Have you felt that love from Papa? It's not supposed to be a one-time thing. It's supposed to be every second of every day. The only way to that love is to spend time with him, so that you too will realize the pricelessness that you are in the hands of your daddy. Let me pray.